Well, those of you who follow the detail of our preaching program will know that I'm not Weihan. Originally, when I planned this series, I was neither supposed to lead this service nor preach, but I've ended up doing both. And what a great way to finish the series. One of you is a devil. This is our last sermon in our series on John 1 to 6, and Weihan was supposed to be preaching this morning, but he has come down with some sort of gastrobug and has been up all night. It's quite common for the preacher to stand up and say, "Let's pray." I feel very much the need for prayer, as I've only had about an hour's warning that I would be up here doing this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word brings life. And we thank you for what we have learnt through reading John's gospel together and what is here this morning in this passage. Please, by your Spirit, reveal to each person your truth and guide us as we try to live that out as followers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Weihan's sermon outline went like this. Today's passage is hard, it's harder, and it's hardest. And that's the structure for today. Verse 60 is a hard teaching. Verses 61 to 64, a harder teaching, and verse 64 to the end, the hardest of all. And just to make it even harder than Weihan imagined, he's not even here to preach it. Nevertheless, we can all read God's word, and I'm sure we'll be challenged by something in it. The overarching theme of today's passage is, do we follow the Lord Jesus, or do we give up? When things get hard, when Jesus says things that are hard, are we offended? Do we grumble like some of the disciples, some of the listeners do in today's passage, and then fall away? Or do we hold on to what has been revealed to us as truth and continue on? So that's the overarching theme of today, to follow or to give up. So verse 60, the hard teaching. And the hard teaching is that God's plans and purposes aren't necessarily ours. What's just happened? Because our passage today starts a little oddly with on hearing it. Well, what's just happened in chapter 6 is that Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. They've been so impressed by this that they've wanted to make him the king, and he's escaped from that. Because their understanding of what it means to be a king is someone who will come and free the people from the Romans. And when they get caught up, when they catch up with Jesus, in John chapter 26, Jesus says to them, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Or verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." So what is this food that endures to eternal life? Well, what Jesus is trying to say to them is that he is that food. He says in chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Chapter 6, verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 6, verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." So what he's saying to these people is, you have to see who I am. I'm not a king who's going to come and overthrow the Romans, no matter how much you would want me to do that. And it's understandable, isn't it, that these poor, oppressed people who live by and large crop to crop, from hand to mouth, that sort of thing. They work every day. They have to pay their taxes. They're subject to all the vagaries of weather and crop failure. It's understandable that these people would like a bit more security in their life. And here it looks like there is someone who could offer that. Let's make him king. Let's put him in charge. But to these people, Jesus says, Don't put all your energy into this sort of food that will spoil and disappear. Don't put all your energy into this life that won't last. Don't chase literal bread. Come to me if you want to for real bread, bread that will last for eternity. So he's trying to get them to think about what really matters. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were a hungry Jewish peasant in first century Galilee, that would be a hard message. I'd be coming with an empty tummy the next day saying, I know you fed me yesterday, I need more of that. And you're telling me to stop thinking about my tummy. It's really hard to do that when you're as poor as I am. Well, what Jesus tells these people is that everyone who first ate that bread in the desert, and he takes them back to the story of Egypt when the people were in the desert. He says there was another time when God fed people day after day after day, gave them manna from heaven. Think about it. All those people died in the desert. They ate manna and they died. Chapter 6, verse 58. It's a hard teaching. Now, our plan and purpose might be to live a healthy, secure, moderately prosperous, comfortable, fulfilling life, and then die a good death. That might be subtly in the back of your mind or my mind. But God's plan and purpose for us might be completely different. It might include hunger. It might include ill health. It might include struggle. It might include taking big risks for the gospel, taking on the possibility of persecution even. And all the while God is doing that, he's not abandoning us. He's just trying to show us that his plans and purposes are not necessarily aligned with ours, because ours are full of mixed motives. So will you keep following Jesus no matter what happens in your life? That's the challenge, isn't it? It's easy being a Christian here in Melbourne, where life is relatively secure than in many other parts of the world. But even in saying that, I know many of you sitting here today face struggle and temptation and disappointment and pain every day of your life. But the challenge is still there. Whatever God's plan and purpose is in your life, will you continue to follow Jesus or not? It's a hard teaching. God's plans and purposes aren't necessarily ours. But that's the easy bit. It just gets harder now because I'm following Weihan's plan. Verses 61-64. The harder teaching is that God doesn't conquer but dies instead. So verse 61 says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, etc. So his disciples have been listening and they're gossiping, murmuring, they're complaining. And Jesus hears, he knows what's going on, and he says to them, does this offend you? Have you found this teaching hard? Well, yes, it's hard. But it gets harder. Verse 62, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you see me, the one you want to make king, what if you see me leave to ascend? But it's not only leaving that he's putting before them. He's implying in there, as always happens in John's gospel, that the ascending will come after a cross. He will only be lifted up, as it says in John 3, on a cross. That's how the ascension and the glorification of Jesus is thought about in John's gospel. It's a way of describing a death. An ignominious death on a cross. I'm going to be crucified. What if you see that? Then what will you make of me? Where will that leave your hopes and aspirations for a saviour leader who will not only feed you, but provide all the victorious life that you want here and now? What will you make of all of that then? Now, there's no apparent answer from the disciples. So Jesus says in verse 63, the Spirit gives life, the the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Now notice here that he draws a connection between three things, between the Word, the Spirit, and the promise of life. And he's saying to them that you need the Word and the Spirit before you will have life. Don't focus just on life here and now. God's Spirit gives life, not the flesh that we inhabit. But how do we know what kind of life the Spirit is giving? Well, they know because of the words Jesus has spoken to them. They've been the beneficiaries of teaching, of seeing what Jesus means when he says things. We know through God's words spoken to us, through reading the Bible. It's those words that bring life to us. God's words, God's word is full of the Spirit and full of life. In fact, it's only God's Spirit that reveals to us through the words of Scripture that the Son of Man is Jesus and that his death brings life. That is a complete and utter paradox, that no human being by their own intellectual capacity would ever work out. You cannot see the connection between the cross and eternal life without God's Spirit making those connections for you. It is such a conundrum, such a paradox, that death brings life, that the cross brings victory. So we need God's Spirit to reveal to us that this Son of Man who ascends to heaven is in fact the Saviour of the world. It's only through the Spirit who confirms that to our hearts and minds that allows us then to put our trust in this ascended Son of God and assures us that we will enjoy eternal life through him. Yet some of the people then, and many people now, don't believe. They just don't believe this is how it works. This is who Jesus is. Some of the followers could not receive this hard teaching, and we read in verse 66 that from that time some turned back and no longer followed him. Now, I suspect when it says some, we're thinking of the thousands of people who'd been fed, and Jesus has been talking to these crowds. And I would have thought if I was in that situation as a church leader with thousands of people listening to my preaching, I would want to be as winsome and tell as many good stories and be as humorous and be as welcoming as possible. But Jesus does none of that. He keeps putting up to them the harsh truths about who they are. You just want your bellies filled. You just want your political things sorted out. That's all you're after. You don't want to know me as a crucified Lord. You really don't. And he offends them, and they disappear. That approach of Jesus hasn't, in fact, changed. I remember reading John 6 before the start of the series when Michael Colley had encouraged us to read the whole of John's Gospel in one hit. And I remember sitting at home reading, and I'd got to John 6, and I thought to myself, Lord, why didn't you just make it a bit easier for them? Why couldn't you have just sort of been a little friendlier here? Why are you so, so confrontational? And why do you make it so hard for people to fully appreciate who you are and what's going on? Well, I think partly that's Jesus winnowing people out and testing their resolve. So will you follow? Will you actually follow this Jesus, or fall away? And we all need the Holy Spirit to help us do this. So he's been hard. He's got harder in talking about his departure and his cross and testing their resolve. And then finally, hardest of all, verses 64 to the end, entitled God Chooses. John 6:64 says, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. See, that's why he's so hard. He knows some of them are going to fall away. Verse 65, he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." Let that 65 sit in you. No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. We thought about this a little bit last year at St. Alfred's when we looked at Romans 9 to 11, and we were thinking about the doctrine of election, otherwise known as predestination, and we got quite animated as a community thinking about that. I had lots of discussions with people about that. Well, here it is again. No one can come to God, can come to faith, can believe in Jesus unless the Father enables them. That is, you cannot by yourself as a human being summon up faith. You cannot do that. You can only have faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus, when the Father enables you by his Spirit to see Jesus and to have that faith. That is a hard saying because it offends our sense of being free human beings. Immediately that we talk about God enabling people, we start to think, what about those who God doesn't enable, don't we? Whereas the good news, the good side of this, is that God does enable human beings at all. The fact that you're sitting here, most of you who I would think would be followers of Jesus, is because God the Father has enabled you at some stage in your life to see who Jesus is and to believe. You are not sitting here because of your own decision, no matter what you think. And I am not standing here and preaching because of my own decisions. It is through the work of God's Spirit enabling me to have faith that allows me to be here in the first place. So it's no wonder that we read in verse 66, "From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." In verse 67, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Now, that question is accurately translated for us. It is a question that expects the answer no. Don't you want to leave as well? And he's expecting them to say no. It's not as if Jesus here is pushing his disciples away from him. He's actually just illuminating their hearts, trying to see now, where do you stand? And Simon Peter speaking, presumably on behalf of all of the disciples, says, "No, we don't want to go away. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So here is Peter's confession, a point in the story which is repeated in most of the Gospels in some form or other, that Peter openly confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Saviour, the Messiah, or here the language is, the Holy One of God. He's expressing as a representative disciple what faith means. It's faith in this Jesus, this person. All these titles indicating absolute faith that Jesus is the one in whom there is eternal life and through whom there is no other life. Simon Peter responds on behalf of every disciple throughout history when challenged by Jesus in these words, "Are you going to go as well? Do you want to leave?" And our response surely would be with Simon, "No. Your words are the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. Where else could we go?" And then Jesus says, this is why Jesus is so annoying at sometimes, at verse 70, having got all enthused about Peter, and I want to be Peter, I want to be in that story and go, "No, I'm with you, Lord." And then Jesus says at verse 70, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Didn't I know you from the beginning of time?" he says, and then he finishes with a real power-packed punch. yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So Jesus recognizes the work of Satan, trying to stop him doing what God's plan has been, that behind all the opposition to Jesus is a satanic influence. And Jesus knows from the beginning where that will come from. Judas just happens to be the person who is the instrument of Satan in this story. One of the 12, hard to believe, isn't it? Inside the very close-knit friendship group of Jesus, that Jesus allows someone in there who will be a betrayer, who is of the devil. Now, I'm sure you've noticed how hard this teaching is, that God knows what is happening. God knows who will respond and who will betray. But it reminds us that God is actually God. We're human beings. We're created. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is all-knowing. No one can come to faith in Christ apart from God's enabling. God chooses the 12. God even chooses one who will betray and uses him for his purposes. The devil would steal and kill and destroy, but God knows how to have his purposes brought about. It's hard, this teaching, isn't it? It's got harder, and it finishes on a really hard note, the hardest note of all. It's hard to hear that Jesus refuses simply to meet people's physical needs. We find that hard here when we pray for people. We pray for miracles and they don't happen. It's hard when that happens. It's hard to hear that Jesus means to save the world through dying. When I stand in front of people who are not Christians, I have to try and think, now, where do I start to tell this story about the cross? How do I tell a bunch of policemen about someone who is a judge of the world and brings justice to the world through dying? It's a difficult story to tell. And it's hardest of all to hear that Jesus, who is God, knows the end from the beginning and enables those who will come to him in faith. But I want to finish with some good news, and then I want to leave you something to watch just to allow you to reflect on this. The good news in this hard ending to John 6 is that Jesus is the bread of life and can meet all our deepest needs, and through faith in him we can have eternal life. And if you haven't heard David Williams' sermon on this last week, I'd recommend that you listen to that via our website. That is good news, that Jesus is the bread of life and will feed your hearts with everything that really matters and not just feed your stomach. The good news also is that the Holy Spirit brings life to our hearts and minds and spirits. And through the Word of God, we are taught by His Spirit true truth, as Francis Schaeffer used to call it, the real truth about who we are and what the future is. And it's the Spirit and the Word that come together to teach us that in Jesus there is in fact life. And the good news is that God enables us to come to faith through the death of his Son, the work of his Spirit, the truth of the Bible, and his own sovereign plans and purposes, not only for us, but the whole world. The world is going somewhere, and God is in charge of that. That is good news. Some will betray and fall away, but God knows who will stay, and God knows who will remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. Now, will you follow or will you fall away? As you reflect on that, let's watch this little video clip.